Isaiah 21. You know, it's kind of, when we do these Sunday night studies, a number of the books that we have gone through are books that I have not, I mean, you're choosing them because I've never gone through this before. Well, I'll let you know, neither have I. And it's a great learning experience for me. There's a number, sometimes, Sunday mornings and there's books that, I mean, I read through the Bible at least twice a year. I'm the pastor, I do that. And there's a lot of things that I'm guilty of just, I wonder what that means. Oh well, and off I go. And having to pause here and go through this and find out what all this stuff means. So, tomorrow I'm gonna finish the Old Testament. And as I went through the prophets, like Jeremiah, cause we did the study on Jeremiah, and Isaiah up through this point. And even having done this much, getting more background and stuff, it helps me to understand the stuff that follows. And it was like, wow, I understand what I'm reading now. It's almost like reading without glasses, and then you put on your glasses, like, wow, I can see this now. So it's been a great blessing, to me as well. Now, Randy, you were gonna, I saw you.
Well, that's why I asked you. I didn't understand this book to start with.
Well, there's a lot of it I understood, and I was familiar with the historical background and stuff, but Isaiah uses, we'll see one tonight, uses occasionally figures of speech and stuff like that, or something that's a twist on something of the times, and you're like, I wonder what that is.
And you understand the history of
Israel. All right, again, this section, and be for the next number of chapters, we're dealing with the judgment of the nations and so on. And last week we went through Babylon. Babylon was sort of a unique case because you're looking at the doom of Babylon in three different phases, really, I think, in this section, because there's some things that seem to apply to something that was going to happen in Isaiah's lifetime, late in Isaiah's lifetime. There was another thing that seemed to be involving the Medes and the Persians when it was captured, at the end of the captivity. And then this total desolation, never to be inhabited kind of thing, which hasn't happened yet because it sort of just faded away over a period of centuries. And to have it destroyed in an instant was something that was not historical as far as past is concerned. All right. This one we're going to look at two fairly brief ones. And we may actually finish early tonight. We'll see. And this is one of those ones that there you got a twist on speech. It says, let me get all this stuff out of my pocket. There in verse 11, the burden of Duma. And he called to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? As you read through Isaiah, this is one of the things that is almost kind of very memorable because of how it's phrased. You say, wow, that sounds important. That sounds majestic. What's it mean? I don't know. let's look back first at to whom this is addressed. Now, if you have a heading in your Bible, it'll say either Duma or Edom or Seir or something of that nature. Duma is a proper name that occurs four or five different times in the scripture. You have at least one, I think maybe two people with this name. There was a village in Judah with this name. There is an oasis in the northern Arabian desert with this name. But I don't think, and none of the people I read really, thought that it was dealing with that. It had to do with something you see often in the prophets, and that is a double meaning based on the Hebrew. And by the way, I'll be the first to let you know, I am not a Hebrew scholar, not at all, not by any stretch of the imagination. Let me get out. I'm not going to be writing in Hebrew or anything like that. I'm going to do an English thing. Mark, do you need a copy of the notes? We're picking up where we left off last week. We got Isaiah 21, 11 through 17. I've got extra copies in case. Just wave at me if you need it. All right. All right. Looking at verse 11 of chapter 21, the burden of Duma, he calleth to me out of Seir. Now let's identify Seir first, and then we'll come back to Duma. What is Seir? When you go through the scripture and you see that word Seir, what's it referring to? Always.
Edomites.
The Edomites. All right. Seir was the mountains in that region, and Edom, which is Esau, the descendants of Esau, settled in that area. So Seir and Edom are synonymous. And when you're looking at prophecies regarding Edom, you'll see Seir and Edom going back and forth as far as the name of the place. So going to back to verse 11, we're talking about Edom. Now remember where Edom is. Edom is south and east of the Dead Sea. It's in a high plateau that is red sandstone, and it's that place that you see this temple carved into the side of the cliff. That's in Edom. All right, that was done after the time of the Edomites, but the Edomites lived in that place. They lived in this almost impregnable natural fortress. You had a city inside this place where to get into the city, you're walking through, 3-foot hallways, sometimes going half a mile or a mile, going through these long hallways to get into the city. You went single file to get into the city because there was no other way to get in and out. A natural fortress. The drawback, of course, that you're on the edge of this desolate wilderness, and they had very, very, very little rain. The Edomites, by the way, you go back and look at this place where they used to live, and nobody lives there now. But back in the day, thousands and thousands of people live there. How in the world did they manage to live in a place that got like 10 inches of rain a year? How did they manage that? And they had, because they were in a place with a lot of steep ground, they made all different kinds of catch basins and gutters and everything to channel the water, and they made great big huge cisterns so that when it did rain, they made the absolute most of it and were able to save a huge amount of water. So they did that. But giving the idea of the location, all right, south and east of the Dead Sea. So when you are coming down, she's got some stuff up here. I don't want to mess it up. When you're coming down, remember, you've got the Fertile Crescent with this desolate desert in between, hundreds and hundreds of miles wide. And so in ancient times, and matter of fact, up until mechanized stuff, you didn't cross that because there's no water. And you die before you get to the other side, even with a camel caravan. And so they went up and over where you had the Tigris and the Euphrates, and then you had enough rainfall at the top, and then coming down the other side, you also had rain on that front edge. So that's the Fertile Crescent, if you remember from junior high social studies class. All right, so the invader is always going to come from the north. Assyria is coming in from the north. Assyria is coming through. They have wiped out this nation and this nation and this nation and this nation. And as they come down, Edom is going to be one of the last places they come. Especially if they're coming on the east side of the Jordan Valley, Edom is the last one they're going to hit. They're going to start with Syria, then they're going to come to Ammon, then they're going to go to Moab, and then they're going to come to Edom. In that succession, those nations are stacked on top of each other on the east side. So they come to Edom. And Edom knows what has happened further north. They know that these other peoples have been invaded. They know that these other peoples have been overrun. They know that that's the situation. And so the Edomites are calling out to the prophet who knows the future. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? Night being to some extent synonymous with judgment and the unknown. Now, going back to the word Duma. Duma is a play on words. Edom is not necessarily Edom in all languages. It might be Edom or something like that. So let's okay, Edom. Okay, and now we've got, although this is kind of funny in English, but you got dumb E. All right, okay, it's a play on words. It's a play on words. And actually, Edom-E is what the Assyrians called that place. They put an E on both ends of it. Now, here's the play on words. Duma means silence in Hebrew. It means silence in Hebrew. And that word, depending on the context, can mean death. Because somebody who's dead is quiet. All right. And so we have the burden of Duma, the burden of silence. And it's also a double meaning here, not only because of the death aspect of the term, but also the Edomites are saying, what's the news? What's the news? They keep asking, what's the news? What's going to happen? We know what's happened to the north of us. We know that this huge invading army has come in and wiped out the nations to the north of us. Are they coming here? It's silent. There's no news. Are they coming? It's silent. There's no news. And no news is sometimes worse than bad news because there's this sense of expectancy. And is the axe going to fall or not? Can you imagine, here you are, you know, it's the French Revolution, you're about to be guillotined, you just say, get this thing over with in a hurry. And then, oh man, I'm sorry, there was a knot in the rope. It didn't come out, we'll have to try this again. Oh, no, I gotta grease this, it didn't work that time either. Alright, that's what Edom is doing. When is the axe gonna fall? When is this gonna happen? When is this gonna happen? And so they're calling out watchmen, addressing Isaiah because he's the prophet, who knows? Watchmen, what of the night? What's out there in the dark? What is coming? What of the night? And the watchman, Isaiah, says, the morning cometh. The morning cometh. And also night. And if you will inquire ye, return come. The Assyrians invaded Edom twice, but they didn't wipe it out. It didn't cease to exist. When all the nations, for the most part, except Samaria, northern kingdom of Israel, survived the Assyrians, the ones surrounding Judah and so on, they survived. Israel ceased to exist with all this. And also the Arameans of Damascus ceased to exist as a nation. They were wiped out. Ammon survived. Edom, just by their fingernails. And Edom will survive. But, so there's a light at the end of this. Is there going to be oppression? Yes. Is there going to be invasion? Yes. But the nation's going to survive. And you'll come through the Assyrian onslaught. You'll still be a people. And they'll have a brief window of independence again. That's the light. Between it's kind of interesting. And you see this often in history. When you have an empire, when you have some conquering dictator, he builds and builds and builds, and his empire is huge and it's gigantic and it's powerful, and then it falls off. It's kind of like a balloon getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and you keep blowing air into that thing, and then it pops. When is it at its very biggest? Right before it pops. And that's the case with a lot of empires. They overextend themselves. And by doing so, they look big, but they're actually weak because they have stretched themselves so thin. And the Assyrians did that. They were at the pinnacle about 10 or 15 years before their collapse. And so they come through, they get a breather. The Edomites were invaded in, and I've got the dates here, in 715 and 701, and then that was the end of it. And then you had a breather after the Assyrians backed out. And you had a breather until the Babylonians came in under Nebuchadnezzar. And when Jerusalem was conquered, so was Edom. That whole region was conquered. They got a brief breather of about a generation and a half, maybe two generations, between the one empire falling away and the next one coming in. And then there were no more respites. Because empire came on the heels of another, of each one bigger and stronger than the one that preceded it. And Edom was never again an independent nation outside of that little window between the Assyrians and the Babylonians. So that's the light that's coming, that little window. But then the night is going to be, they're going to be under Babylon, they're going to be under Persia, they're going to be under the Greeks, they're going to be under the Romans. And interesting about, and it says night again there under letter C at the bottom of that first Roman numeral. Assyria is taken over by Babylon. You have a succession of empires. No more independence for Edom. And Edom, in this mighty natural fortress, here's an interesting question for you. If you're dealing with you live in a part of the world where this is a common phenomena, invading armies coming in to take over your country, and Edom lives in a place where they can survive because of the natural fortress aspect of it. But the natural fortress is in Death Valley. Okay? Do you want to stay in Death Valley where I've got protection, but it's almost impossible to grow crops, and we have to work very, 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 very hard to have enough water to survive? Or do I move someplace where I can grow crops, but I don't have the ability to defend myself like I did back in Death Valley? And that was the Edomite quandary. Because, I can't do this. Because when Jerusalem was conquered under the Babylonians, when it was destroyed in 586 BC, the Edomites were like, hey, look at that. Judah is gone. I mean, there's nobody left here. All that land that when we had gone through caravans and stuff and looked around and looked at the fruit trees and the vineyards and all this other stuff, I said, man, wouldn't it be nice if we could grow this kind of stuff back home? Well, guess what? Nobody's here anymore, and we can just move in. And they did. They did. Following the captivity, the Edomites left their homeland, traveled west, crossed the Arabah, that valley south of the Dead Sea. They crossed over there, and they moved into the south of Judah, below Jerusalem, even around Hebron and the area south of there, the south of that area. And because the language changed, you went through Greek, and when you see this, when the names of nations and so on go from one language to another, the pronunciation alters a little bit. And Edom.
That was today.
Okay, Edom becomes Idumea. Edom, Idumea. Change in language. Now, have you ever seen that word before? I know not probably in that script, which is, I invent that every time I write on the board. I-D-U-M. Can you figure out what that is? Idumea. You've seen that word before. Or somebody who is, it's, don't look for, this word in particular, not something that's derived from it. Or somebody who is Idumean or Idumean. Okay, in the New Testament, they're not called Edomites. They're called Idumeans. I don't know if that's actually meant in the New Testament, but the people are there. The people are there. By the time we get to the New Testament, Edom is no longer an idolatrous nation. They're no longer an independent nation either. They're just a... What religion do they have? What religion do they practice? They're Jewish. Now, how did that come about? Okay. Listen fast. Listen carefully. You have the Italian prophet Malachi. And he's the last of the prophets. Malachi. Okay? You have the last of the prophets. It's about 400 BC. And then you have this 400 silent years. Some of you have a Bible, you get the Old Testament, it says 400 silent years, and then you flip the page, oh, New Testament. So nothing happened to those 400 years. Lots and lots and lots and lots of things happened during that 400 years. Huge things happened. You had the fall of Persia. You had Alexander the Great and his empire. And then by the time you get to the New Testament, that had fallen away. And now you have the Romans. So you have a whole empire that happened during that 400 years. You also have Antiochus Epiphanes and a lot of the things that were talked about in the book of Daniel. That prophecy was filled, a lot of it was fulfilled between the Testaments. You have the desecration of the temple, where Antiochus came in and he offered a sow on the altar. And then you had the rebellion, which is what 1 and 2 Maccabees in your Catholic Bible are about. Not necessarily yours, but the Catholic Bible is about. 2 Maccabees is a little bit fanciful. 1 Maccabees is fairly decent history. The Maccabean Rebellion. And they overthrew their Greek overlords and set up an independent kingdom for about 150 years, but without a Davidic king. The kings were of a different line, so they're not the fulfillment of prophecy. And they were eventually taken over by the Romans. When you had the Maccabees, they were also called Hasmoneans, when these people conquered their own, reconquered their own territory and made themselves a little independent nation, they when the Greeks got weak to the north and south, they expanded. And they actually had a decent-sized kingdom for a while. And they expanded. They conquered some people. They conquered the Samaritans. The Samaritans used to have a temple on Mount Gerizim, and when the Maccabees got powerful, they went up there and they destroyed it. That's another reason why, see, used to be the Samaritans attacked the Judeans, and now the Judeans are turning the tables and attacking. This is one of the reasons why in the New Testament era, both these people really, really, really hated each other. They both had reasons for it. And then the Judeans turned their attentions to the south, and they went and they attacked the Idumeans. And they didn't destroy them, they didn't wipe them out, but they forced them to become Jews. Now, the tables turn, however. These guys end up getting the upper hand. How's that? Well, the descendants of the Maccabees, the Hasmoneans, there was a lot of infighting. They started out as good, godly people, but that, of course, only lasted two or three generations, and then they began to become very self-serving people and power-crazy people. And there was infighting in the family. And then somebody married somebody and slipped in and gained control. He married a Hasmonean princess and got his foot in the door as far as the kingdom was concerned. And then the Romans flexed their muscles, and he went and talked to the Romans, and they backed him up, and he gained control. And his name is Herod. And that's where those guys came from. Herod was a practicing Jew, but he was not a Jew by ancestry. He was an Edomite. He was an Idumean. Which is another reason why the Jews didn't like him. Besides being a disreputable, awful, cruel, nasty man. Is that fly still here? And so Herod and his descendants ruled that region for the next 100+ years. For the most part. I mean, you know, the different pockets and different places coming and going and so on. But the Herods were in control for about 100 years. So that's where they came from. So the Idumeans were chased out of their land. Looking for a fly swatter. The Idumeans are moved out of their land. And then they were absorbed into Judaism. And then after the Jewish rebellion, Where are the Idumeans? What happened to them? Well, they were practicing Jews, and they are probably, their descendants are probably in the mix of the people that are Jewish today, because they were practicing Jews. And they were actually very devoted in their Jewish practice. As cruel and nasty as Herod was, kind of interesting. Caesar Augustus said it is, because Herod executed a lot of his own family. And Augustus Caesar said it is safer to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. Because if his pig, you're safe. He's not going to bother you. He's not going to eat you because he's a practicing Jew. However, if you're a son, he considers you a rival and he's going to knock you off. Which he did more than one. All right. So that's, in a nutshell, what you get in verses 11 and 12. That's in a real quick order. What are the night? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Okay, here's what's happening. You're going to go through a period of night. You're going to have a little glimmer of day and then more night. And they're still in the dark today. They're still in the dark today. Next one. The burden upon Arabia. Now, let's do a Middle Eastern map here. One of these days, my wife has been after me did this for years. I said, well, I'll tell you, I can go there. One of these days I'm going to have PowerPoint. One of these days. then I can have a real map up here and have my little laser pointer and do all this other stuff. Okay. All right. Let's see how I can do this. And we've got... It's more fun. Maintaining my artistic skills. Okay. There's your Middle Eastern map. Okay. This is going to be the Persian Gulf over here. This is the Red Sea here. This, of course, is Israel, Jerusalem, Egypt, and the Arabian Desert. Now, remember I mentioned the Assyrians. Syria is over here. That'd be roughly where Nineveh is. And they're going to come up and over instead of straight across. So they're going to come down this way. And you've got Damascus here. You've got Ammon, Moab, Edom. After you go through Dame, is there anything else down here? Because it gets more and more desolate the further south you go here. I mean, you get down here and you're talking 6-8 inches of rain a year. You know, Barstow in the Mojave Desert gets more than that. So is there anything else down? Yes, there are people down here. Mecca and Medina are down in this region here. Saudi Arabia is this, everybody who goes by the label Arab is this huge swath of territory here. In ancient times though, Arabs were limited. True Arabs were limited. They were in, for the most part, this area here, and there were several different groupings of them. And the grouping we're talking about are the people that lived in this region here. If you go to almost any place that gets that little rainfall, and it's flat, there's nothing there. I mean, there's nothing there. But if you go to a place that gets that little rainfall, and you've got some mountains and ridges and valleys and all that other stuff, is there vegetation? Yeah, there is. The vegetation is going to be in the bottom of the valleys, mostly on the north side where they get some shade. Because when the rain comes, it runs down, and they get a disproportionate amount of moisture in contrast to what's actually falling. All right? So there's enough greenery here because of the topography of the land that you have some greenery for shepherding goats and sheep and that kind of thing. And the people that lived there were the true Arabs, and that's the people that are talking about here. Most of them were nomads. They lived in tents. They traveled from place to place. They'd stay in one place until the pasture ran out for their livestock, and then they'd move 8-10 miles up the road or across the desert or whatever the case may be, and then they would stay there until the pasture ran out, and they'd just move around maintaining their flocks. Not a huge population, but all told, tens of thousands of people living in that region. They did have some villages. There were a few oases in that area, places where there were springs and that kind of thing. And so you had permanent settlements, not big cities, but you had a few small villages and that kind of thing in that region. So that's the thing. So once, are the Assyrians going to stop when they finally get to Edom? And the answer to the question is no. They're going to keep going. They're going to keep going. They're going to take it all. And these folks are going to be the last. They're hoping they're going to be left out because, after all, we're small and we're out in the middle of nowhere, and are they going to even bother coming here? Well, yeah, they are. The burden upon Arabia. I love this. In the King James, in the forest of Arabia shall ye lodge. And for those of us who live in a place that gets more than ample rainfall, a forest consists of trees that are 200 plus feet tall, and it takes three of you to wrap your arms around a tree. A forest in this region is the thickets in the bottoms of the gullies. And the trees might be as high as the ceiling in here. The trees are usually as wide as they are tall or wider. So they're catching this little crooked trunk, sometimes with two or three trunks, and then a big, broad, flat thing. Almost, you know, you see bigger editions of this when you look at the pictures of East Africa with the giraffes and zebras and stuff like that, and the acacia trees. Same basic kind of trees growing in this region here. It's not so far away. And so they're these almost like tables with crooked legs coming up, and the big, broad, flat thing, so they can gain as much surface area to get the sunlight and yet shade their roots and the ground underneath, so the sun doesn't suck up all the moisture. and you have these thickets and then other stuff growing underneath there. So this impenetrable thicket growing in the bottoms of some of these ravines. Now goats like that kind of stuff. Goats lead it all. And somebody knows about that. And so in the forest, the thicket of Arabia, shall ye lodge? Well, it doesn't sound like it's a very easy place to get through. How many of you have ever gotten lost in the woods and your way out was a way that you were tearing your clothes and getting scratched and everything else trying to get through this thing? Have you ever been through that kind of a thing before? Okay, yeah, okay, a number of you. This is all guys. Because they don't ask directions. You don't go to this kind of place. If you're traveling, you stay on a well-traveled road on the easy way instead of going down to this difficult. But why are they down here? Why are these Arabs going down and why are they in this thicket? Pardon me? They're hiding. Exactly. They're hiding. The villages that are along there, some of them have been evacuated. There's nothing left, if there are any villages. And the people are on the run. And so we have, it says, O ye traveling companies of Dedanim. And I am, whether Balaam or Seraphim or Cherubim, when you read that in your Old Testament, that's simply a Hebrew plural that's been transliterated. So it's Baals, Seraphs, Cherubs. And in these folks, you have, would be, the folks from Dedan, which are a tribe of Arabs who actually live further down here. But they're traveling. They're caravanners. I'm gonna make it a little shorter because otherwise it's gonna go off the thing here. You get down here where the Dead Sea comes together and you have the modern country of Yemen and then the Arabian Peninsula curves up like that. You have mountains all along this region. Believe it or not, baboons and antelope and things live down there even to this day. There's enough rainfall down there because of the height of the mountains. There's some trees that grow down there, some bushes, some weird-looking things that live down that area. And what's interesting about that region, and also across the way into Somalia, the climate is almost exactly the same, and a lot of the same plants and stuff are the same. This is where frankincense and myrrh come from. Comes from way down here. They had plantations of it in New Testament times up in this region, but it grows naturally down here. How in the world do you gather frankincense or myrrh? What is that? It's the sap of some bushes and trees. And what they still do in places where these things grow is they go out there and they've got a knife and they cut angled things, chevrons, in the bark, and that way when it leaks, it runs down into one thing. And in a very, very dry climate, it doesn't run too long, and then it dries. And so the guy makes his circuit every week or however long it is, and he goes to different places where he has scored the bark on those different trees and bushes, and he's got his little containers, his little flask, and he goes back with his knife, and he scrapes off all the dry stuff. And that stuff is very expensive. And in ancient times, very, very valuable. You can still buy, you can go on eBay and buy frankincense and myrrh. It's still available. It's still harvested. I've never asked about time. Okay, probably nobody. Did anybody here have any frankincense, any myrrh at home? And there were some hands that went up. I was like, okay, well, I won't do that again. It's still available. They're still harvesting this in places. Although the goats have really done a number on the forests that used to be in that region. All right, so the caravanners, what they're doing is they're gathering their goods down here, their frankincense, myrrh, and other things that are coming in, and they come up here, and that way the Phoenicians, who are up here on the coast, could sell it to the Greeks and to everybody else because they're going out on ship. So that's how they transported the goods. This stuff was real expensive, but people loved it everywhere. And so you have the caravans going back and forth between these two regions. And the caravans are coming up here, and then the Assyrians are invading, and so they do a about-face, and they're heading south. They're getting out of there. The Assyrians never went as far south as Dedan. But the Dedanites are taking off to avoid the conflict. They're getting out of the territory. It's too dangerous here. We're going to lose all of our stuff. We're going to lose our lives if we don't hurry up and get out of here. So they're moving south. These are different tribes of the same peoples. So these people are friendly, and they're helping the folks from Dedan on their escape. So the inhabitants of the land of Tema brought water to them that was thirsty. And they, in King James, prevent means actually the opposite of what it does in modern English. It means to promote or to help. Help them with bread, of them that fled. So the folks in Tema, let me clear this up because this is getting kind of messy here. Where is Tema? Tema is about 300 miles southeast of Jerusalem, so it's right down here. It's on the edge, and it's an oasis. And so the people there had water, the people there had some resources, and they were allied to the folks from Dedan. So the folks from Dedan are going south to head back home, and they're coming through this area, but they're moving so fast, and these people up here have already been attacked by the Assyrians. Where are the supplies? Hey, I don't have anything to give you. These folks come down here, they stop at Teman. And the folks at Teman give them water and give them bread to help them on their way. And they continue to head south. For they fled from the swords and from the drawn sword and from the bow bent, or the bent bow, and from the grievousness of war. For thus saith, so they've taken off, they're heading south, but, for thus saith the Lord, thus hath the Lord said unto me, within a year, according to the years of a hireling, or somebody signs up for a year as a laborer, all the glory of Kedar shall fail. What is Kedar? Kedar is the Arab tribe that lived in this region here. So that's Kedar. Okay? And these folks here are being dealt with. Kedar, are they safe? They're on the edge. They're on the edge. One more year. One more year. When, by the way, who was the forefather of the people that lived in this these peoples here? Who was their forefather, biblically? Ishmael. These are the sons of Ishmael. When Ishmael and Hagar were turned out by Abraham, and she and Hagar got Ishmael, an Egyptian wife, and they settled in this region, and it says, and Ishmael became an archer, and his descendants were archers. And it makes a lot of sense, because if you're dealing with making a living by shepherding and also living off the land as best you can, what are you living off of? This is before people were kosher. I'm living off of rabbits and gazelles and the other things that, and the gazelles back in that region are only about this high at the shoulder. So I need to be a good archer. I need to be able to be a decent hunter, and I can't get up close and get them with a spear. It's got to be something I can get from a distance. And I also got to be able to deal with the wolves and the jackals and the other things that are threatening my stock. And so being an archer is an ideal situation for the folks that live in that region. And he says, all the glory of Kedar shall fail. Kedar was their chief village. This would be the wealthiest place in that region. And the residue of the number of archers, these would be the what they would have as far as any kind of a military concern, the mighty men of the children of Kedar shall be diminished. For the Lord God of Israel hath spoken. The Assyrians are going to come in. The men of Kedar are going to do their best against the Assyrians. But it's not going to be enough. And when it's all said and done, as they flee, they lost their best men. And only a small remnant were able to escape and head further south. So the Assyrians are going to come in, and they're like a plague of locusts. They come in and they swallow all of that. They swallow it all. Is there going to be an exception? We'll see this in a few chapters. That survives. And that, by the way, the survival of that little circle is the main thrust of the first probably 2/3 of the book of Isaiah. And it's an amazing story, and I'm chomping at the bit to get there. We've got a few more chapters to go through. All right, so these are this is the judgment of the nations, what Assyria is doing. Now, God is using Assyria. Remember, Assyria and Babylon and all these nations are tools in the hands of God for God's judgment on all these peoples. But God is not done with Judah. And in spite of overwhelming circumstances, somehow or another, by the grace of God, Judah, this little pocket here, this little thing here, survives. But all the rest of this is overwhelmed by this gigantic invading army of Assyria. Okay, questions or comments? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we look at things in ancient history, and Father, we see this phase, this recurring theme throughout history. Different names, sometimes different parts of the globe. But Father, the same thing over and over and over again. And one of the amazing things is nations come and go, and languages change, and religions change, and Israel remains because you have a plan for them. Father, thank you that your word is true and you will fulfill it. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.